Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 21. In verse 14, the Word of God says, "Settle it in your own hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Settle it in your hearts. Don't worry about it. You've got this settled. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. Don't be self-conscious. Settle this in your own hearts prior. And that's really what he's saying. Prior to anything else, settle it not to meditate, not to worry, not to be afraid. Settle it. Don't worry about what your answer will be. Settle it. Settle is tetemi. It means fix or establish or set, like set in place. Settle it in your own heart. Establish it in your own hearts. The word answer is apologithinai, and it's a passive voice, and it means to defend, literally to get something away from yourself. It's passive. So settle this in your mind. You will not worry about how you will cause things to move away from you. You may have a problem. Perhaps there's people involved and they are causing you some sort of a problem. Don't worry about how you are going to get them away from you. Don't worry about what you will do to have them decide. Passive voice, the subject does not produce the action of the verb in the passive voice. So it's not you that's forcing them away. You don't try to manipulate it, he's saying. Don't try to manipulate the answer. Settle this, fix this, establish this in your own heart. Settle it. Very frequently it happens to believers and they don't even know that it's taking place. That there are things that they have not settled in their own heart. When something challenges an area of their life, they perhaps become a little bit panicked, afraid. They feel like they have to manipulate because they have not settled something in their life. There's a lot of things in our lives that we don't know we haven't settled. Things like temptation. How do I get temptation out of my life? And we operate sometimes in the fear of temptation. This can happen to believers, especially believers with a little bit of a legalistic tendency. How do I keep temptation away from my life? How do I keep from failing? How do I stay right with God? And what they're trying to do is a little bit find an answer how they are going to perhaps manipulate the situation, manipulate their lives, what kind of things they're going to do to thwart these things happening in their life. Now, certainly we are wise. We don't make provision for the flesh, for example, and we don't give room to the devil, yes. However, there's a specific way of doing those things, and it's not through my anxiety, and it's not through my efforts in the flesh to avoid Satan or sin or what have you. We have to learn to settle things. One of the biggest reasons why the enemy can operate in people's lives, also one of the biggest reasons why sin takes place, and remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, is because things remain unsettled. We need to settle it. It is imperative that we settle whatever matter it is, that we settle the matter. The Word of God says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," hello, you have an adversary. You have a personal enemy. The devil hates you on a personal basis. So Some people say the devil doesn't really hate us. He hates God and therefore he attacks us. No, the devil hates you. The Word of God makes it plain that the devil hates you. The Word of God makes it plain, for example, John 10:10, that the devil is your personal adversary, your personal enemy, and he would like to kill you, and he would like to steal from you, and he would like to destroy you. Because he is your personal, private enemy. And he walks about like a roaring lion, and a roaring lion is a hungry lion. In other words, he's looking vigilantly, he's looking very carefully as to who he can devour. And then it says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith. How do I resist the devil? Some people think to themselves, I've actually heard people say this, I'm out there to fight the devil. If you're going to go out there and fight the devil, it will be a TKO in about 35 seconds. He's going to take you down so fast, it's going to make your head spin. You do not fight the devil. But then again, you do not need to fight the devil. The victory has already been won. You resist the devil. How do you resist the devil? Basically, it means you ignore his initiations. And if you don't know how to settle a matter, his initiations are going to be very difficult to ignore. The reason why it's possible to ignore the devil's initiation is because we have settled the matter. Once a matter is settled, the devil really has nothing to attack. There's no foothold for him in a settled matter. In Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And then in verse 33, it continues, but he said to him, and this is talking about Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Peter thought he had a settled matter. Peter thought, I'm going with you. I'm not denying you. I'm not going to budge. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You alone have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go other than with you? His emotional response and his emotional connection to the Savior deceived him into thinking that the matter was settled. But in truth, we know that the matter was not settled, because just a few hours later, all it took was this little girl, and all of a sudden, he was denying he even knew Jesus. Peter didn't have a settled matter. He thought he did, but he didn't. And then when the test came, it was revealed that the matter really was not settled. Now, on the other hand, you had something like Matthew 4 and verse 2, where Jesus, when he had fasted 40 days, and by the way, this is the aorist tense, it's not a past tense. The aorist is often written in past tense form in English, but there's no real equivalent in English to the aorist. And so we have this thought that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and after he had finished fasting, he now went and he got tempted. No, that's not what it says. In reality, it was as Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came and tempted him. And people will say that, well, afterwards. Afterwards is the word hysteron, and it means eventually. So Jesus is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and as he's fasting, eventually Satan comes. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Why? He's hungry. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus had the matter settled. There was no question in his mind that despite the fact that he was starving at this point, I mean, 40 days without food, that's a long time. And this was not on day 40, but we don't know where along the progression it was. It says eventually, so you could probably reasonably say it was a little ways into the fast, and he was pretty hungry now. The fact that he was hungry suggests it was more toward the beginning of the fast than the end. Because after a certain period, a person who's starving stops being hungry. And Satan takes advantage of this and he says, why don't you turn those stones into bread? But Jesus had settled the matter. There was no temptation, and it didn't matter how much Satan tried to twist the scriptures, because this was only the first of several attempted temptations against Jesus. By the way, the temptation was not sin. Never confuse your temptation with sin. It's what happens after the temptation comes. But if a matter is not settled, the temptation will be much more frequent, because the enemy often knows what is settled and what is not. He will test us, he will probe us, if you will, to see what we have settled in our lives and what we have not. Well, Jesus had this thing settled. And he answered him, man shall not live by bread alone, he'll live by every word of God. The enemy, as far as temptation goes, he is the tempter. Temptation is from the enemy. How am I going to settle things against temptation? I'm going to recognize that temptation is from the enemy. Your old sin nature is the target. That's how temptation comes. The fact that something was not settled in my life means that the old sin nature, certain areas of it, are still an available target for temptation. The fact that the temptation itself comes is not the sin. But Satan's going to try to probe that. He's going to try to find out where the targets are available, what is settled and what is not. He tried to find that out with Jesus, and he found out everything was settled. That nothing about him was unsettled. But we're often different. We have these areas and something he tempts us to forget it. Are you kidding? That's ridiculous. And then some other area and it completely throws us off our game. Perhaps you're somebody who would never dream of going out on your spouse. And that's been settled. And thank God that's been settled. But at the same time, you might be a little bit crooked in some area of your life. Or perhaps you have this area where you just think you know everything, pride lust. Or where you've got to have all the credit, approbation lust. And so, no, you don't have that sensualist aspect whereby you would cheat on your spouse. Thank God for that. That's very destructive if it happens. But you have other areas that are still not settled. And until those areas are settled, Satan's going to find that he has a target there, and he's going to target those areas. The enemy will try to target things like the weakness of the flesh. Now, the weakness of the flesh can come for a couple of different reasons. The biggest reason is the old sin nature. That's the biggest weakness of the flesh we have, the old sin nature. Then there's also things like tiredness, physical need, not feeling well. You have some kind of a physical or natural issue, and it has nothing to do with sin, and it has nothing to do with character, and it has nothing to do with anything of that sort. It's just your physical body. And Satan will try to target that. Sometimes he'll target things that are unsettled regarding responsibilities. And we say to ourselves, well, I have responsibilities, and therefore, I can't really be involved in my call to the way I would like. We always add to the way I would like. Because these other things have priority in my life. You see, there's something that's not been settled. And so Satan can manipulate that. It's not that Satan didn't quote the Word of God. He did. But his quotes of the Word of God were misinterpretations. They were twisting, manipulating the Word of God. You have to watch out for that. The Word of God cannot, in truth, be manipulated, although it's possible to try. It is as it is written. And that's why Jesus said, it is written. The Word of God is written. It's already there. It's written. It's not how I interpret it. It's how it's written. Line upon line and precept upon precept, Isaiah said. That's how it's written. And so Jesus said, it is written. It's not my opinion. It is written. The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The issue was settled. Now, these settlement temptations, and sometimes they don't seem like they're all that bad. Sometimes they seem fairly innocuous. I mean, after all, Jesus was hungry. He was the Son of God. He could have turned those stones into bread. What happened there? Well, number one, Satan wasn't really targeting his hunger. That was simply the superficial target, but that was not the goal. He was really aiming for his identity. If you are the Son of God. What do you mean, if? You know very well he's the Son of God. You were there for eternity past with him. There's no if to this. But he's targeting his identity. Why? Because he's in a weakened physical position. And is using the hunger, he's taking advantage of this to try to get to his thinking. Had he succeeded, and please understand this, this works the same way in our lives. Not to the scale of Jesus, because he was, after all, God. But to the scale of our lives, it works exactly the same way. Even though on the surface, it would have seemed reasonable for Jesus to turn the stones into bread, because it was initiated to him by the enemy, if he had actually followed through on that and yielded to that temptation to simply satisfy a perfectly reasonable natural need, it still would have been yielding to temptation. And since Satan was the one who initiated the temptation, had Jesus yielded, he would have given up dominion to Satan. The consequence of that would have been immense. What happened in the Garden of Eden was that as a result of the temptation, and they yielded to the temptation, they gave up dominion. In other words, they gave up the authority. They gave up the position that God had given Adam and Eve over the rest of the earth. They gave that away. Why? Because they yielded to the initiation of the enemy. Here, if Jesus yielded to the initiation of the enemy, Satan would have become, in Isaiah 14:14, as the Most High. He would have been God. God would have been displaced. And Satan would now have authority over God, because God would have chosen, just like Adam and Eve had. Thank God he didn't choose. But God would have chosen to subjugate himself to Satan. And he would have given Satan the authority. Adam and Eve had the authority. They chose to subjugate to the enemy, and they gave him authority over themselves. When the matter is unsettled, Satan will try to test that matter. And if I yield to his initiation, at that point, I give him the authority over my life because I submit to the initiation. It's very insidious. Temptation is actually a very serious thing. It's not sin to be tempted. The question where it becomes sin is, what do I do with the temptation? The temptation itself is an attempt not so much as the final outcome to get a person to fall in some way, because remember, a lot of temptation is simply mental. People are tempted to think incorrectly, even though they may not speak anything or do anything. But they're tempted to be, let's say, critics or negative, insecure. They're tempted to be self-oriented. Satan will bring reasonable cause. But if I yield to that, I give that area of my life over to the authority of my enemy. And then he takes dominion. That happens to people all the time. That's why the world is in the condition that it's in. If Satan takes authority in that area of my life, it will not be because I worship him. It will be because I yield. And I won't even think about it as yielding to him. Because his tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18. And the primary thing about that tree, that thing that really is effective, is that good side of that tree. And that's where the notion of reasonable comes in. Very many reasonable things that contradict the word of God come from that side of that tree. But they're reasonable. It would be entirely reasonable to turn those stones into bread. I remember when I was in Bible college, there were certain people who were very opposed to me being in Bible college. And they would say things like, well, what are you going to do with it? Can you make a living on this? Are you going to be a pastor? Is there a church that's going to hire you? What are you going to do with a Bible college education? Why don't you go out and study accounting? There's nothing wrong with accounting. But the call was Bible college. And when I was there, people were trying to give me all of the reasonable answers. Be reasonable. Don't follow the call of God. Be reasonable. Don't lay down your life. Be reasonable. Don't give up your comfort. Be reasonable. Don't go out on a limb. Be reasonable. Don't operate in faith. After all, what evidence do you have? Seeing is believing. That's only reasonable. Be reasonable, he says. I've always found that certain types of individuals can always be trusted to tell you if you are right in the call of God. And the way they tell you is they oppose it. You know that if God is leading you in something, that somebody who has a habit of carnality is going to oppose it. If God is leading you into something, someone who has a habit of self-preservation is going to oppose it. If you are operating in faith, somebody who has a habit of walking by sight is going to oppose it. And it's so consistent, it becomes predictable. That if these things are heard from these groups of people or from these particular individuals, you're right with God. Because they don't pipe up unless they're opposing. They're the reasonable crowd. They know what's reasonable. It's not reasonable for me to do things if it's inconvenient. It's not reasonable for me to do things if I'm not feeling well. Hey, I'm a little bit sick. It's not reasonable for me to show up at church. Well, you know what? Strangely enough, the Word of God says He sent His Word and healed them. Maybe it is reasonable. But He will give you all of the reasonable reasons for self-preservation, for self-orientation, and He'll work you very well, finely woven, into a very reasonable Laodicean life. You can have your Christianity. You can even have your Bible. But don't have the cross. Don't be spirit-filled. Don't be precise with the Word of God. Keep it nice and general. Keep it on a feel-good level. And you can have all of it that you want. Because after all, that's reasonable. Why should I get the word if it doesn't make me feel good? I'll tell you something. If you are listening to preaching that does not step on your toes, not all the time, but often enough, then you're not listening to preaching. You may think it's preaching, but it's more like motivational speaking. The pastor is not there to be a motivational speaker. He may motivate, but that's only one of a few things. There are times when the pastor is going to step on your toes. That's not reasonable. Satan is the king of reasonable. Sometimes what we call reasonable is not. It's simply an excuse to not operate in faith. Sometimes what we call common sense is no sense at all. On the other hand, there is real godly common sense, but it's always rooted in the Word of God. It's not rooted in myself. But some of what we call common sense is not. It's actually just a preservation of the flesh. The Word of God says in Genesis 3:1 that Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, Eve thought that she had this matter settled. She did not have the matter settled. And the way you know it wasn't settled is because as soon as he said it, she became intimidated by it. And we know she was intimidated by it because she answered, "We shall not eat and we shall not touch the tree of knowledge." There was nothing about touching. That intimidation, the fact that the matter was not settled, led Eve into a little bit of a religious performance, trying to maintain righteousness by a law that was never given by God. And so she got intimidated, and the only reason why she was intimidated is because she really didn't have it settled. Had it been settled, there would have been no target there. She heard the Word of God. She understood the Word of God. She respected the Word of God, but she never settled the matter. When the enemy came, she considered, how do I answer to get him to leave me alone? So she said, "Well, we're not to eat of it, and we are not to touch it. Don't bother me. Don't tell me to go anywhere near it. I'm trying to manipulate you right now to get you out of here." That was the very indicator that he needed to show that it was not settled. If it was settled, all she would have had to say is, "The Lord rebuke you," and that would have been the end of the entire conversation. But she engaged. Now, there's two things that Satan relies on in temptation. We already talked about the fact that he targets the old sin nature, but he can also target weaknesses in the natural physical being, in your body, and so on. Tiredness is a big one. Too much of a schedule is another one. These things that are physical challenges to us, and he targets those. But there's two things that he relies on after he has selected his target. Those are, number one, stealth. And number two, natural reasoning. That's where that reasonable component comes from. The reasonable issue is a natural reasoning issue. There's nothing reasonable about operating in faith. Faith is the reason. It's very important that we recognize our enemy. That's where that stuff comes in. He knows that. He knows that if he comes in and we recognize what's going on, that it's our enemy, that we are not going to cooperate. For example, in Matthew 16, when Peter said to Jesus, "You're not going to the cross." And Jesus responded in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter did not recognize that he was operating not just in his natural reasoning, that Satan had actually taken over his vocal cords, but he was lending his voice box to the enemy to speak to the Savior, and he was lending his voice box because it was naturally reasonable according to Peter's affections. So he lends the devil his voice box because he didn't recognize who it was that initiated to his affections. That stealth is enormously important to his attacks. For in Acts 16, in verse 16, there was this damsel that had a spirit of divination. And she made her owners quite a lot of money because she had this demon. That's what it means, spirit of divination. She had a demon that would tell her what essentially the demons were going to make happen for her. And her owners could make a lot of money off of that. Now, the amazing thing there is that this demon-possessed young woman was following around Paul, telling people, follow him, listen to him, do what he tells you. He is from God. But the woman was possessed. And yet she is saying he is from God. What was she doing? She was becoming a distraction. And in becoming the distraction, she was actually distracting from Paul's ability to minister. And finally, Paul rebuked her and cast the devil out of her. Well, there goes the spirit of divination. There goes the spirit that says, hey, he's from God, follow him. I can't help but wonder to myself how many people would love to have her in their congregation. Pastors, yeah, tell them I'm from God. Yeah, bring them all in. Tell them I'm from God. Yeah, absolutely. The girl was possessed by the devil. Paul recognized where this woman was coming from. He recognized what was going on. He had the discernment of the spirits to know this. But if you don't recognize the enemy, you may very well welcome the enemy. People don't always recognize the spirit thereof. Like in Luke 9, in verse 55. James and John, when somebody was doing something they didn't like, they say, can we bring down fire from heaven? Let's call it down, because they're thinking, hey, Elijah did it, why can't we? And Jesus says to them, you guys don't know the spirit you're of. You guys don't recognize that there's actually a demon initiating this thinking, and you are now responding to that demon's initiations. You don't know your own spirit. If I'm living outside of the fruit of the spirit, then I probably don't know my own spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is very well defined in Galatians 5:22 and 23. It's not ambiguous. It starts out with love and everything that emanates out of love. And love, by its very definition in Hebrews 13:4-7, starts with patience and kindness. And if I say to myself, for example, well, I can be negative today. You don't know the demon that's influencing you right now. I can be a critic. You don't know the demon that is initiating that thought to you right now. Well, I can be somebody who points out everything about everything. I know I'm right. You don't know the demon that's behind that thinking. You don't know the demon that is whispering in your ear. We have to recognize our enemy. Yes, sometimes we can recognize if the devil says, go out and take drugs to somebody, that's the devil. I mean, he's got him taking drugs. Yeah, that's elementary school obvious. But he's subtle. That critical spirit, that negative spirit, that I know better than everybody else spirit, the spirit says, I don't have to be patient because I'm right. The spirit says, they don't deserve me being kind because look at the way they're acting. Do you know that is a demonic spirit? And if I yield to that, I give that spirit dominion in my life. Authority works the same way. God has a delegated table of organization where authority has a certain flow to it. If I try to go against the authority in God's delegated table of organization, I'm trying to overthrow the authority that God brings. It will introduce demonic activity. If the person who possesses the authority legitimately from God yields to that, then he will give up his authority not so much to the person, but to the spirit, the demon that is motivating that person. This can happen in churches, it can happen in companies, it can happen in marriages, it can happen in families at large. It can happen anywhere where there's a delegated table of organization that is godly, that is defined by God. And if that authority is yielded by the person who possesses the authority, then he yields authority to a demon. Sometimes people will do things and they'll try to manipulate. And even though the person in authority would have desired to do it anyway, now they cannot. And that is one of Satan's attacks. Because the manipulator does not recognize the enemy, and now is trying to usurp authority through something like manipulation or argument. And then the person who yields gives up authority to a demon. Manipulators will use all kinds of techniques to manipulate. They'll use the emotions, they'll use anger, they'll use all kinds of things. They'll use sentimentality or sympathy, you name it, guilt, you name it. Sometimes they'll become accusers to the person in order to intimidate them. They'll accuse them of things like, well, you don't listen to what I think, or you're dictatorial. That's the person who has the authority. But the person who's trying to overthrow that authority is going to manipulate with whatever technique Satan feels will work. But they don't recognize the spirit thereof. That happens if we don't settle the matter. In other words, the person that possesses the authority has to have that matter settled. The person who is under that authority has to have the matter settled. If we don't settle the matter, we don't have a chance of recognizing our enemy. Because we won't recognize that it's not just us. There's a spirit behind it. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was being attacked by all the demons of the world, he said to his disciples, who kept falling asleep, "Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Be sober, be vigilant. That's what he's saying. Be sober, be vigilant. If I'm not sober-minded, that means clear thinking in the Word of God, if I'm not vigilant watching for my enemy, he'll put me to sleep. And if I'm asleep, there's nothing to settle. I don't have to worry about settling a matter when I'm asleep. Satan loves a sleepy Christian. And I'm not talking about physically sleepy. Talking about spiritual sleepiness. And he attacks us in ways that we don't necessarily think. It comes with a lot of responsibility sometimes. A person is inundated with details. Stress can cause us to become spiritually worn out. He has wearing out tactics. If you have a lifestyle that is very stressful, you have to settle the matter in your life that you will do what you need to do to prevent that from coming in. Often that requires you have to get built up more than you would otherwise have to just to function in a godly manner, just to be spirit-filled. You may have to make extra time for prayer and meditation. You may have to make extra time for receiving the Word of God, for Bible reading, study, listening to messages. You may have to make extra time depending on the needs of your particular details in life. Sometimes Satan can wear us out just through regular life if he can get us to focus on details or troubles or whatever it is, pressures, whatever it is, we have to settle the matter that this is the first thing in my life, that if my life is so busy that I cannot adequately get built up, then there's something wrong with the way I'm going about things. If I cannot make time in the day to receive the Word of God because I'm too busy, my priorities are wrong. I always tell people there's 24 hours in the day. You pick what you do with them. Everybody does what they feel they will get the most benefit from. And some people will say to you, no, it's not that I feel I'm getting benefit. I just have these responsibilities and I have to deal with these things. I can't get away from them. Why? Why can't you get away? Because negative things will happen. So the benefit is the avoidance of the negative things. And when that becomes the priority over, let's say, receiving the Word of God, for example, my priority is wrong. And people will say, well, what should I do? And I will say, do what you need to. But get the priorities right. You settle your priorities. The Word of God is my number one priority. Church is a priority. Fellowship is a priority. Soul winning, prayer, meditation, Bible reading, listening to messages throughout the day. Those are my priorities. Why? Because those are the things that will take care of me eternally. And the soul winning part is my obedience to the Great Commission of God. Is it a priority for me to love people? Is it a priority for me to be patient? And we can say, oh yeah, it's a big priority to love people. But then somebody does something I don't like and I'm not patient with them. Well, obviously I haven't settled the matter. We have to learn to settle these matters. The Word of God says in Matthew 26:39, oh, my Father, if it be possible to let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to die because he is now perspiring blood as the demons are attacking him. The blood is about to be shed. He's got it settled in his mind. The matter is settled. He is going to the cross and you're not going to stop him from that. But it's also settled in his mind. The will of God is premier over everything. What is the will of God in my life? I have to settle that that is premier over everything. If I think I have a call in my life, but it conflicts with another call in my life, then something is unsettled. A call in my life will not block the other calls in my life. I think one of the most common, not only this by any measure, but a common place where this happens is relationship. People will say, well, I'm called to such and such a church, for example, and then somebody comes around and they get a relationship and they're not so called anymore. And they say, well, I'm called to marry that person. Well, if you got one call, and you're saying you have another call, and now the two calls conflict, something's not right. Something has not been settled, and it's usually the first of the calls. That happens sometimes. Settle the matter. Settle what you are called to. Settle where your church is. Whether it's this church or another church, settle the matter. Settle who your pastor is. It doesn't matter who it is, as long as it's the one God has called you to. Settle that matter. Because otherwise, Satan's going to have a place to attack you. He's going to get you out of what is unsettled. But it is from God. Settle the matter. A matter that's settled, Satan tries to attack it. It's like, what are you talking about? I don't even hear you. There's a stone wall in front of me with matters that are settled. You can try, but you're never going to get to where I listen to you. If it's really settled, you can talk all you like, Satan, but I'm not hearing you at all. You're ambient noise when the matter is settled. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, this is one of the most important elements for settling the matter. If you want to know how to operate in spiritual warfare, you will not be able to operate in spiritual warfare without this enormously important element. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Remember this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. Therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of myself. They're not of my natural reasoning. They're not of my own thinking. They're not of my own ability. They're not of my own responses. Somebody enters into a situation and they say, well, I've got to handle this situation. I've got to come down and let them know how it is. I've got to get there and I've got to get the bull by the horns. You're trying carnal weapons. Those are going to backfire on you big time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You see, the carnal weapon is the weak weapon, the ineffective weapon, the weapon that will backfire on you. Casting down, and this is the weapon, casting down arguments and every high thing, and it's in the New King James, the Old King James says imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Remember, be vigilant. What am I vigilant about? You're vigilant not to indulge the wrong thoughts and habits. That's what you're vigilant about. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience, and I like the Old King James' version of this a little better, revenge, avenge, answer disobedience with obedience, replace disobedience with obedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. You fulfill your obedience, and your disobedience falls away. You don't worry about not being disobedient. You worry about being obedient. That's what you're concerned with. And if I live in faith obedience, whatsoever is not of faith will fall away. And that, of course, means sin falls away. How do I resist the devil? Well, that's right here. You don't do it through striving. What if it's a situation? You don't do it through striving. What if it's a person? You don't do it through striving. What if it's a health issue? You don't do it through striving. You can't manipulate this. The Word of God says settle, and the answer is in the passive voice. You settle in your mind that you're not going to use things that you produce. It's a passive voice. The answers are not what you produce. It's a passive voice. Your weapons are not carnal. Your weapons are casting down the thoughts that exalt themselves against doctrine and faith obedience. Settle that. Whatever it is in your life, settle it in your mind that you will not indulge anything that is not from the Word of God, that anything that is contrary to doctrine, you will not indulge it, and you will only operate in faith obedience. Settle it. And sometimes people will say, well, it's very difficult, and the answer is no, it's really not. Not to the person who has settled it. Once it's settled, the decision's been made. After a decision's been made, it's very easy. It's settled. If a person doesn't do that, it's going to be very difficult in the warfare that we live in. Remember, the angelic conflict is powerful. But it doesn't have to have any dominion over us. It only has influence on us if we haven't settled things. And Jesus said, it is written, the tempter came, but Jesus was not tempted. The tempter may come, but we don't have to be tempted. We simply have to settle the matter ahead of time. That we're not going to struggle or strive. That we're not going to engage in the natural way of doing things. That we're not going to engage in things that come from ourselves. We settle it. And then when the situation arises and the enemy gets active and stuff, it's already been settled. And you continue in your call. You continue in the will of God. You continue in perfect peace. You continue in joy because the matter has been settled. You don't have to worry about it anymore once it is settled. But it does need to be settled. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, there it says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? There's an interesting question. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? See, it's not where the settling is. Then he continues, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's. There it is, right there. I'm Christ's. I don't belong to me, I belong to him. My life doesn't come from me, it comes from him. For me to live is not me, for me to live is Christ. The life that I live now is not my life. The life that I live now is Christ's life. I'm Christ's. And in return, he gives me the fullness of his life. Settle the matter. Right there. Settle the matter. I'm Christ. That's settled. If I'm Christ, it's not a question of entertaining the wrong thoughts. I'm Christ. I will only entertain Christ's thoughts. Settles it. And when you settle the matter, the enemy doesn't have a foothold. It's very difficult for him to influence a Christian who has settled the matter. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, he gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.